Good evening, everyone. Thank you for making tonight's schedule change service part of your Christmas celebration this week. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 2. Read the story about a father who decided that Christmas was going to be different this year, and so he gathered his family together for a family meeting. And this is a very serious time, of course. He challenged his family. He said that we're going to be more disciplined about our time management during this Christmas season. Be careful that we don't get too caught up in all the busyness. We're going to be careful not to be excessive in spending on gifts. He says we're going to make certain that our relation with our visiting relatives is positive, and we're just going to have a more cheerful time. And then he concluded his speech with the crescendo, with this statement. He said, we're going to make this the best Christmas ever. And the family just about applauded, but the second-year-old son spoke up and stole the father's thunder. And he said this, but Dad, I don't see how we could ever improve on the first Christmas. The fact is, the first Christmas was the best Christmas ever because it was planned by God from eternity past, and it was the fulfillment of God's promises that had been made so many years earlier. Of course, that does not mean that everything was pleasant on that first Christmas. And in fact, it probably was a very stressful time. You think about that for Mary and Joseph especially. I mean, we get been out of shape about taxes months in advance and this type of thing. You know, April 15th is coming, by the way. But anyhow, but for them, it wasn't just the idea of taxes, but here she is, you know, expecting this child about to be delivered, and they've got to make this terrible journey. And anyhow, it was not an easy experience. But nevertheless, that first Christmas was the perfect Christmas because it was planned by our perfect God. And the story in Scripture is God's perfect, preserved retelling of that story for us. And so tonight we're going to look in Luke chapter 2 at the Christmas story, at least part of it as given to us in the Scriptures. And it really is so beautiful, it doesn't require embellishment on our part. But we're just going to look at the Christmas story, focus mostly on the shepherds tonight, but just let God's Word speak to our hearts. So let's read in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for this Christmas season. We thank you, Lord, that you planned for the sending of your Son into this world from before the foundation of the world. And as you did that, Lord, you had in mind our salvation and our being restored to fellowship with you so that we could live with you forever. Lord, as we spend this time in your word tonight, I pray that you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your word. I pray that you'd use your word to be an encouragement to us, help us to understand just a little bit more about the Christmas story, and Lord, may it impact our lives, our thinking during the course of this week, but in the days and months and years ahead, Lord, as we serve you. Please do help us now by the ministry of your Spirit. Thank you for everyone that's come tonight. Please bless each and everyone that's here and minister to those who would be here tonight if it was within their power or ability. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very obvious when you look at the different names in Scripture given for the Lord Jesus Christ that this baby was not like any other baby that had ever been born. I mean, the birth of a child is a special thing. The Lord says that the fruit of the womb is God's reward, but that was ultimately so in the case of the birth of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, the angel said this, "Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So he's the Son of God. Isaiah 9 verse 6, which we heard taught in Sunday school this week, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Wow, what a child this was. Matthew 1:23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. What irony there is in that. What really a paradox. A holy God coming to be with unholy people. The Creator coming to be with his created ones. 1 Timothy 3:16, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." So we read all these things. We find out that the birth of Jesus Christ was the birth of the Son of God, is the eternal God coming in the form of man, being born among us. And you would think that the birth of the Son of God would have gotten attention everywhere and from everybody. But as we read in our text tonight, at Jesus' birth, no one made room for him. There was no room for him in the inn, the local inn, there in the little town of Bethlehem. Verse 7, by the way, says there was no room for them in the inn. We often are reminded of the fact that this world has no room for Jesus Christ, but this world also has very little room for those who love and care for Jesus Christ. And they'll crowd out Jesus, but they'll crowd out anybody else that truly loves and serves him. This world has room for the most wicked, God-hating perverts. I mean, we tolerate that, we welcome that, we want to embrace that. I read in an article this afternoon in the sort of the Lord publication of how these so-called Protestant denominations, we're not that as Baptists, by the way. We never were in the Catholic Church. We're not Protestants. But beside that, you have these liberal denominations that are coming together, and they literally are pronouncing holy transgender and all these different groups of people. They're saying these people are holy. Even Jews, by the way, are included in that, getting involved in that. So this world says, "Oh, we have room for you. Yeah, we have room for you." But they had no room for them. And still today, this world has very little toleration, very little room for those that love Jesus. Now, later on, some wise men would come from the Far East. They would bring rich gifts to come and worship Jesus. But again, as we read in the Scriptures and Matthew's gospel and Luke's, as we're given, you know, details into the birth of Christ, we find that even though the Jews, the Jewish leaders, knew from their own scriptures both when and where Jesus was to be born, none of them made any kind of effort to go and seek him, first of all, let alone worship him. In fact, Herod, Israel's leader at this time, was upset to hear that this newborn king had been born. As far as he was concerned, this was a threat to his supremacy. He wanted to kill the Christ child. People today show the same attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ. People will get excited about Christmas to a certain degree. I mean, people get excited about having a break from school or work, you know, getting to go to parties and eat junk food, or, you know, to turn that down a little bit, sweet tasting, you know, tasty foods, to give and get a bunch of stuff that maybe they don't need and perhaps cannot afford, to get excited about visiting family. We get excited about all these things, and yet few people really want to know the true meaning of Christmas. Why was Jesus born? The fact is, he came to save us, came to save us from our sins. As we read on later in our text in verse 11, this angel will say to the shepherds, we'll get to it a little bit later, but it says, which is Christ, the Lord. That word Lord there means master. So Jesus Christ is not just the anointed one, the Savior, but he's to be Lord. That means he's to be master. Herod didn't want a rival Lord and master. And many people today don't really want to know about Jesus Christ, the Lord. They want to rule their own little kingdom and let King Me First call the shots in their lives. So many people are negative about the birth of Christ. There's very little excitement when you look at the overall context in the nation of Israel. But fortunately, not everybody was like that. Not everybody's like that today. Some of us get excited about Christmas and, yeah, all the other the fun stuff that goes along with it. I get excited about that, but understanding why Jesus came. And at the time of Jesus' birth, there were a few people who got Christmas. That is, they understood what it was really about, and they were glad to receive him and to worship him. Rather than being upset about the birth of Jesus, they were excited. They go, some of them, to great lengths to see him and at great expense to worship him. As you read in verse 8 of our text, on the night that Jesus was born in a barn at Bethlehem, there were out in those nearby fields some humble shepherds. It's interesting, when the angel will announce this to those shepherds, that he will say, there is born to you this day in the city of David. You understand from the Jewish perspective, really the biblical perspective, that the day begins and the night, if we could put it that way. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis, the evening and the morning were the first day. And very often, that's the way God works in our lives, by the way. Very often, it's night preceding day. But anyhow, so on this night, though, there were in the fields surrounding Bethlehem some humble shepherds out there keeping their sheep. We know that Bethlehem was the city of David. David was a shepherd boy. And so these young men were following in David's footsteps. It's very likely that these shepherds were young boys or even teenagers. That would be common still today. These men are out in the fields that night. They're guarding their sheep. They're wanting to protect them against things such as bears and lions, which David referenced when he talked about his days of keeping sheep. So they're out there trying to protect their sheep from being stolen, killed, and destroyed. Now, these shepherds, of course, were Jewish. They'd grown up in the land of Israel. They had certainly heard from the time they could hear and understand that the Messiah was coming. They heard that Christ, the King, the Messiah, was going to be born. And perhaps on this very night, as they're out in the fields keeping their sheep, maybe it's a cold night. We don't know what the weather was like, but perhaps it's cold. They're sitting around a campfire, And maybe on this very night, the discussion began, maybe the Messiah is going to be born soon. Maybe they sit around and they're talking, and things are pretty bad in Israel at that time, by the way. Their leader, Herod, was an Edomite. He was a wicked man. They were kept under the thumb of the Roman Empire. Things were pretty bad. God's people of all ages, young men like these, older adults, were probably longing for the day when their promised king would be born, the one that they expected to come and save them from their enemies, as Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 prophesied. Of course, Jesus didn't come the first time to save the Jews from their enemies. He came the first time to save us from our sins. And there's a lesson there. All these people, they had the scriptures. They had the same scriptures. But many of them, even though they had the scriptures, they didn't recognize the truth that Jesus would come two times. He would come the first time to save us from our sins, the second time to save us from our enemies, as it applied to the Jews. But again, as these shepherds are here on this night, they're sitting around perhaps a campfire. They're maybe talking about politics, how things are bad. Someone says, you know, when do you think the Messiah is going to be born? Another says, man, I hope it's soon. I can't imagine things getting any worse. If the Messiah waits any longer to come, he may not have anyone left to greet him at his coming. I wonder sometimes if that discussion will eventually come up among Christians as we think about the Lord's second coming. Man, I wonder when the Lord's going to come back. I mean, can things get any worse? If he waits too long, is he going to find anyone faithful at his coming? But as these men are out keeping their sheep, maybe it comes up in their thoughts, in their discussion on this very night concerning the birth of the Messiah. But whatever the case, as we read in our text there in verse 9, as they are out keeping their sheep, it says, "Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." It says, as they're out there in the dark of night, all of a sudden, this angel of the Lord appears from heaven. He has bright glory shining all around him. And these, again, very likely young men, perhaps teenagers, maybe even younger, they're terrified. Maybe the hair stands up on their necks. You know, they've not seen anything like this before. And maybe they think, this is it. You know, maybe we should have, you know, done this differently or this differently. We're in trouble now. But the angel alleviates their fears. He says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings." I'm not coming to you with a bad message of doom, but a good message, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So the Messiah that they had heard about from their childhood, the Christ, the Son of David, the one that was to be born in Bethlehem, it had happened. It had happened that very day, just as God had promised through the prophet Micah. He said, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." So God's word was fulfilled. And the angel says, hey, this is good news. What God has said has come to pass. This good news is intended for all people. It shall be to all people, not just for the Jews, but to the Gentiles. Jesus came to save men and women. He came to save boys and girls. He came to save, you know, red and yellow, black and white, green, and all the different shades in between. Jesus was God's perfect and unspeakable or indescribable gift to this entire world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This was good news for everybody, everywhere. It was God's perfect gift. Unto you is born. This child was delivered by Mary, but this child was born to everyone. It was God's reward, his gift to everybody. And it was his perfect gift. Heard about a Christmas card display that read, quote, "Only a few more shopping days left until your loved ones find out how little you understand them." That God's not like that. When He gives a gift, He gives the perfect gift because He understands us perfectly. James said, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Someone made the observation that if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. Good news. Great tidings, good tidings of great joy. For unto you is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Verse 12 says, "And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes." So the angel tells the shepherds, the sign by which they would know this newborn Savior when they saw Him. They would find Him wrapped in swathing or swaddling clothes, such as these young men had probably used on many occasions to wrap up a newborn lamb in order to keep them warm, perhaps while they're out in the field, even in cold winter months. But they would find this child wrapped in strips of cloth, just like you would wrap up a newborn lamb, and they would find Him lying in a manger. They would find Him lying in a feeding trough. Now, this may have sounded quite strange to these young men. Again, they're in the fields around Bethlehem. They knew the stories of David. They knew that the Messiah would be the son of David, who's the greatest king of all, and surely they expected that, man, when the Messiah comes, when He is born into this world, they would have expected that He would be in the nicest of places. He would be dressed in the finest of clothing. But as we mentioned on Sunday, Jesus chose to enter humanity by the pathway of humility. And that's the one reason, perhaps that is one reason why He chose to have His first Noel, His first birth announcement given to these certain poor shepherds, of all the people. You see Christ's humility in the place where He was born, but also the people to whom His birth announcement was first given. In a survey, nearly a third of those questioned stated that of all the persons mentioned in the Christmas story, they identified most with the shepherds. The shepherds were average, ordinary people, and yet they were invited to see the newborn King of Kings. It was Abraham Lincoln who's credited with saying, "God must love the common man because He made so many of them." And this birth announcement is made to some poor shepherds, that Jesus would be found wrapped in a lamb's swaddling cloths was an indicator to these shepherds that, like those sheep, that they were tending these sheep that very likely they were keeping to be later offered in sacrifice at the temple in behalf of God's people. Just like those lambs, Jesus was born to die as a sacrifice for sins. Jesus was indeed the Lamb of God who had come to offer Himself as the once for all perfect sacrifice to take away sin. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And when the angel says this, as you read on in verse 14, it says, or verse 13, "Suddenly there was with the angel," this is the herald angel, "with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So the angel makes his announcement, and then all of a sudden, these young men's eyes are opened to see the angels there. We're not told how many are there, but you read in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6, the Scripture says this, "Again, when He bringeth the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him." That tells us, number one, that Jesus was not merely an angel. There are some cults out there that teach that, by the way. They say he was a created being, he's an angel. Some will even go so far as even to say he was Lucifer's brother. Listen, if all the angels worshiped him, then he's not an angel, okay? He is God. Verse 8 of that same text, by the way, says, "But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." So all the angels, all of the angels of God, all the good angels are worshiping Jesus Christ at his birth. These shepherds see a bunch of them. Perhaps even the ones that are still in heaven are worshiping at the same time. But all the angels of God are worshiping at Jesus' birth. They're saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." You might say that these angels gave the first ever Christmas carol. Had someone correct me after a service once and say, "Well, they weren't singing. The Bible doesn't say that." Well, okay, fine. They weren't singing. They're praising God. What is singing and praying? What's the difference, by the way? You know, it's like, okay. But anyhow, some folks like to split hairs on that. But they praised God for showing such goodwill toward weak, sinful people and giving us a Savior. Sometimes I wonder, what do the angels think when they look at us? You know, these are at least the angels that have not fallen, the righteous, the godly angels. When they look at us, I wonder if they just look in pity. And they say, "Those poor weak creatures, so foolish, so weak, so sinful, self-destructive. Wow." And then they see God send his only begotten Son and they think, wow, praise God. Glory be to God that he's shown such goodwill, such favor toward the likes of these. These angels remind us that it is appropriate to sing and praise God, to sing Christmas carols, and to celebrate Jesus' birth. Every now and then we run into folks that are, you know, too spiritual to celebrate the birth of Christ. And there are some folks that give good reasons for why they don't get caught up in all the commercialism. I understand that, but listen, as long as the angels celebrate it, I think it's a good idea. And as long as the world hates it, there's probably something good about it. So I just plan to go on celebrating the birth of Jesus and singing Christmas carols. And if God said at the birth of Jesus, worship him, then we ought to worship the King. I like singing Christmas carols. In a Charlie Brown Christmas, Charlie Brown was having trouble getting into the Christmas spirit. And so Linus, his friendly counselor, said to him, "Charlie Brown, you're the only person I know who can take a wonderful season like Christmas and turn it into a problem. Maybe Lucy's right. Of all the Charlie Browns in the world, you're the Charlie Browniest." We don't want to be the Charlie Browniest. We ought to worship our Lord, and I think it's absolutely appropriate that we celebrate the birth of our Lord. Listen, if Jesus didn't come to earth as that little baby, he's not going to the cross. It began there as far as what we see on this side. And it was absolutely something to be celebrated. Verse 15, "And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." So when these angels finished their Christmas carol praising God, they return to heaven. Things again grow dark and quiet. Maybe the men look at each other and first of all, they do a double take. They're like, did that really just happen? But after a moment of silence, they look at each other and they say, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. These shepherds understood by the angel's words, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, the implied instruction that they should go and find this baby. Or maybe the angel just knew that's what their response was going to be. God had revealed this news about Jesus because he wanted these men to seek Jesus. God gives us the gospel. He tells us how to be saved because he wants us to be saved. I'm thankful for that. God doesn't just give us the gospel just as, you know, to say, well, I've covered the bases and, you know, I know that certain people can't and certain people can be saved. No. He, in sincerity and in truth offers his gift of salvation. He makes it known to us so that we'll seek him. Anyhow, these angels, these shepherds understood by the angels, Lord, ye shall find him, that they should go and seek him. And they're so excited that they go with haste. Verse 16, they came with haste. That is, they probably ran. They come to Bethlehem to find Jesus. When they get there, again, they probably have to look very diligently to find him. As far as we know from the scriptures, there's no star standing over, you know, this place as there would be with the wise men some years later. But they come and they diligently seek him out. They find the town crowded with people. But again, they don't find anyone celebrating Jesus' birth. Maybe they expected to go to Bethlehem and see a big celebration going on. They get there and nothing. Somehow they make their way out to perhaps again a cave or a barn, a stable of sorts. And they come and they find Jesus. Those shepherds remind us, the wise men also remind us of the truth that we should seek the Lord. Psalm 105:4 says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. That's one of the lessons we get from the Christmas story. God reveals himself to us because he wants us to seek him. He said through Jeremiah, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let us, like those lowly shepherds, seek the Lord this night. It's too many times we wait until we get around to it before we get serious about seeking God. And I hope that you're diligently seeking the Lord. That's why we came to church tonight, and I appreciate you coming. These shepherds challenge us to seek the Lord and to seek him right now. As they go on in verse 16, it says, they came with haste, and just as the angel told them, ye shall find, they sought, and they found. Jesus said, seek, and ye shall find. They came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Time passed. I often enjoyed reading that, just leaving those pauses of the commas out, just for a moment to imagine. They come, and they find Joseph and Mary and the baby lying in a manger. It would have been a king-size manger, of course. But anyhow, they come and they find Jesus, the one that they've heard about for so many years from the time they were just a little lad sitting on their mama's knee or their papa's knee hearing Bible stories. Now they come and they lay eyes on God's salvation. It was a moment that they would never forget. Again, the scriptures don't tell us exactly what went on. They just see the child, but maybe, well, probably the child, you know, at this point he's a newborn, so probably they didn't get an opportunity to hold that baby, but they certainly would have went over to that manger and looked at him and just stared in amazement. God, this is my Creator come in the form of a little child. This is an amazing thing. It was a life-changing event for these men. Verse 17 says, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. These shepherds had sheep to care for, and so they couldn't stay long. They go back out, they return to their fields, and yet they go back changed people. As they go back, they go out spreading the news to everyone. They tell everyone, they make known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, that Christ the Savior is born, and he is Lord. He is Christ the Lord. They went out witnessing. Verse 20 tells us that they went out, they returned worshiping. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. So, having met Jesus, we find them working still. We find them witnessing. and we find them worshiping. And there's some good lessons for us to learn from the first Noel given to these shepherds. First of all, the example of these shepherds shows us that God comes to those whom He knows will receive and respond to His word. God does not necessarily waste time with those that He knows aren't going to respond to His word. Why didn't He appear to old Herod? Someone else? Why didn't He come and appear to some older people in high places? Well, very likely they wouldn't be interested, or maybe they're too busy. Maybe they were opposed to hearing about Him worshiping the King. And so the Lord made known this wonderful message to some young shepherd boys that were ready to hear it, and they're ready to respond to it. Let's go now. Sometimes we wonder, well, God's not speaking to me. I'm not being, quote unquote, I'm not being fed. Well, the Lord pours water upon him that's thirsty. And blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And that many times is where we err. But God makes himself known. He makes his word and his will known to those who will receive and respond to his word. This is why it's so important for people to make Jesus their Lord while their hearts are still tender, even while they're young. Those who procrastinate to come to Christ will often get so caught up in the world's web of temptation, confusion, and busyness that they will find it very difficult to escape the devil's snare and come to Jesus. Jesus gave the parable of the sower, where the seed of the Word of God fell on certain types of soil. It fell on stony ground with just a thin layer of soil over hard rock. Picture someone that's quick to make an emotional decision, but then when the sun comes out and things get difficult, they just fall away. But then he said there are others that fell on thorny ground. Falls this good, there's nothing wrong with the seed, but it falls into ground that is so infested with thorns that that seed gets choked and it doesn't bring forth fruit. And the Lord said, this is such as those who hear the word, but the cares of this world, the cares of this life, the pleasures of this world, the deceitfulness of riches entering in choke the word. Don't let anything keep you from receiving and responding to God's word. The shepherds teach us that God is able to speak to us right where we are, doing our work. If those shepherds had gone to Bethlehem with all the crowds rather than being with their sheep in the fields, they may have missed Jesus. But as they were in the field keeping to their responsibilities, God came to them. The Lord called Moses and David while they were keeping sheep. Jesus called each of his disciples when they were taking care of their nets, sitting at the receipt of custom, doing their work. God meets us as we are just faithfully going about our service, our duties. The shepherds teach us, again, that God lets us each hear about Jesus so that we might seek Him, and they teach us that if we seek Him, we will find Him and be saved. The Lord said, I said not unto you, seek ye me in vain. God doesn't say, hey, seek me and I'm going to hide. He doesn't play hide and seek with us. He says, you seek me and you'll find me. I want to be found of you, but you've got to seek me with all your heart. And finally, the shepherds remind us that once we've met Jesus, we ought to be telling others about him. And for the shepherds, it wasn't that, you know, they met Jesus and so they got enrolled in a weekly methodical, soul-winning program. And, went through these weeks and weeks of soul-winning training and witnessing training. No, it wasn't that. Maybe that would have been a helpful thing. I don't know. But these fellows, they didn't need it. They're young men. They are not highly educated. Here's what they had. They had seen Jesus. They had met Jesus. And they worshiped him. And their witness for him just became the natural outflow of having met Jesus. And we ought to be dutiful and faithful in witnessing for the Lord, but our most effective witness and testimony for the Lord will come when it's just the natural outflow of just having our hearts and our vision filled with Jesus. When we, like those shepherds, just say, we get excited about seeking the Lord and finding Him. And when He's in our hearts, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And I was thinking about this today, the coming year. We as a church, we need to be better witnesses. But I don't think the way to go about it is, you know, we're going to, you know, just hammer on witnessing and, you know, and lay everybody on a guilt trip. And then we go out and we witness like crazy for a week or two. I don't think that's the way it's supposed to work. But I think this, if we'll all get serious about seeking the Lord and we'll get the thorns out, and we'll just get our hearts so filled with the Word of God and so filled with the Son of God that we'll, like those shepherds, get excited about seeking Jesus and worshiping Him, then the witness will be an outflow and it'll become a pleasant thing and an effective thing. That's what I want for me, and I want it for our church as well. We've done well in being dutiful about witnessing. And I believe that the Lord is honored by that. He blesses obedience, and we've seen that. But the best witness is the one that just comes from the heart, because Jesus is so filling the heart that He just naturally comes out in our mouths. So like these lowly shepherds, let's seek the Lord. Let's commit to seeking the Lord this night. Now's the time. And again, they could have said, well, you know, this is great. We got things to do. We get around to it. No. Let's go right now and seek Jesus. Now's the time to seek Him. Tonight is the night to seek the Lord. If we seek Him, He will be found of us. And as we worship Him, again, He'll make us a witness. As we follow Him, He'll make us fishers of men. So let's, like these lowly shepherds, seek the Lord this night, seek Him now, and let's seek Him forever. Let's keep on seeking the Lord. Father, thank You for allowing us to spend this time in Thy Word. We thank You for the beautiful preserved record You've given to us of the birth of our Savior. We thank You that it is a time of celebration. It's intended to be a time of good tidings and great joy for all people. And we're thankful for that, Lord. Thank You for the joy of Your salvation that has come to us because You sent Your Son into this world. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask You this question. First of all, have you sought the Lord personally and been saved from your sins? Is Jesus Christ your Lord? Is He your Savior? How many tonight would say, preacher, as I look to go through this Christmas season, I'm thankful to be able to testify and say that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I've received Him, and He is mine, and I am His. That's your testimony. Would you acknowledge that by just quietly raising your hand? You'd say, yes, I am trusting Christ. Amen. Christian, are you seeking Jesus and worshiping Him? Are you receiving and responding to His Word? Are there some things that have gotten you distracted? You know, it's a bad thing when the world has no room for Jesus. It's a terrible thing when God's own people have no room for Jesus. Room for business, room for pleasure, but no room for Christ. Are there some things that need to be changed? Some things that you need to learn the fine art of saying no to and just doing the will of God? Are you being faithful in serving the Lord? And would you ask the Lord to make you a Spirit-filled witness for Him in the coming year? Would you ask the Lord to give you just such a hunger and such a close relationship with Him to so fill your heart that you just become just a natural witness, a light and a testimony for Christ? How many would say, preacher, that's what I want. By God's grace, I'm going to start seeking Jesus more fervently. And I'm going to ask the Lord this year, in the coming year, the close of this year, to make me a Spirit-filled witness, that my heart would just be so full of the Lord that it would come out in my words and in my life. That's your heart's desire. Would you acknowledge that? You'd raise your hand. You'd say, yes, that's what I want. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank You for allowing us to spend this time in Your Word. And I pray, Lord, for everyone that's raise their hand acknowledging, Lord, their desire to seek you and to be just that Spirit-filled witness. I pray that for myself as well. Lord, I pray that you would just, that your word would be so sweet to us, that your presence, your fellowship would be just so sweet, so rich and satisfying, Lord, that we would seek you and that you would just flow from our lives, and that you'd make us a bright witness and testimony, Lord, to lead others to you. Use us, Lord, as your lights in this world. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.